Coming back to Romans 8 again, there is a verse that I would leave before you, and it is the verse 34. Romans 8, 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Last week I mentioned the three offices of our Lord in his risen, exalted, and glorified state. The offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now, in doctrine, they run in that order: prophet, priest, and king. I'm going to change the order a little tonight and speak on the priestly office, his prayer office, as he intercedes at God's right hand. This enters into what can be a very simple issue of what is involved when we pray in Jesus' name. I think that's one of the ABC lessons that we learn as a new Christian, that New Testament believers, Christians, pray in Jesus' name. And we're commanded by our Lord that whatsoever we pray, we're to ask in his name. Now, as a new Christian, that's just about all we need to know. And that makes it sufficient. And the Lord hears that prayer. But as we grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of the Bible, we want to look behind. When I use Jesus' name here on earth, what does that mean in heaven? What is the significance of that with God? And why are we commanded to pray in that name? Now, that leads to another question, and I know that it's going to change probably from person to person. When you pray, what do you picture in your mind? What wells up in your thought, life, in your imagery of your mind as you close your eyes, as you bow your head, and you use the name of the Lord Jesus in prayer? And perhaps we would get some difference in answers to that. As we have considered the Lord risen, ascended, and now seated at God's right hand, the up-to-date view that ought to be in our minds as we pray is not the Lord on earth. It's not the Lord on the cross. It's not the Lord even as he was risen amongst his disciples in earthly bodily form. The view that ought to be in our mind is the glorified, exalted, wonderful, majestic Lord Jesus. Now, we learn that he has a body. We learn that that body is marked with the scars of Calvary. We have learned that his body is risen, exalted, and glorified. That was how our Lord revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, as the brilliance of the brighter than the light of the noonday sun. And last week I also referred to the picture you have in Revelation 1 of that brilliance and brightness of his glory. That is our Lord Jesus at God's right hand. Now, what is he doing there? We've learned here in this verse that he is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh, in the continuous tense, he maketh intercession. It's an ongoing continuation of his praying for his people. Now, this is the priestly work of the Lord Jesus. Leading up to Easter time, we preached on the fact that our Lord Jesus died on the cross as a priest. He died as the representative man for his people to interpose with his blood for his people. Now, as our Lord is glorified, he still fulfills the office of priest. And if I may take you in mind, we'll not do this in Bible study, but I'll just take you in mind to go back to the priestly work of the Old Testament priests. There was two main parts to that work. There was the taking of the animal sacrifice, slaying the animal, draining its blood. And then the priest, with that blood retrieved in a basin, he would go into the holy place. And the high priest, once per year, would go in through the veil. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he would do so not without blood. And that is a picture of the work of our Lord Jesus, now that he's ascended into glory to the Father's right hand. He appears for us, having laid down his own life and shed his own blood. He takes that blood that he shed on the cross. And I can build you an argument from the Bible that the blood of the Lord Jesus is in heaven. It is ascended blood. It is now in the glory, and on a continual, ongoing basis, our Lord Jesus prays for us on the terms of his own blood, not without blood. Now, as I mentioned, I was scared this morning that Mr. Fitzsimons would elaborate more and more on the ministry of our Lord praying for us. This ought to be a very thrilling subject. I know to some it sounds like just theology, but it is truth that meets us in the everyday needs of our lives. Because God's people are to be a praying people. God's people are to be living inside the veil. God's people are to be enjoying a prayer life that has the fulfillment of joy and peace with God. But I do find that not every Christian enjoys that. Not everyone that names the name of the Lord Jesus has an inner life with the Lord. And I'm not trying to guilt trip people here tonight, but it is not strange for people to have a church life, to have a changed life on the outside at least, but to find prayer a strange and difficult thing. And I think we will all agree that the most difficult thing to get men and women to do is to spend real meaningful time either alone with God or in the prayer house with God's people in prayer. If we announce any other kind of meeting, people would come. If we call it a prayer meeting, many would say, well, that's just not for me. And that's sad. That is not right. And I ask, and I'm almost preaching here as if this is the conclusion of the sermon, but I'm preaching here at the beginning to appeal to your heart that what we are looking at here this evening can make a vast and vital difference to your Christian life. Now, the mark of every born-again Christian is that they pray, but many hardly get beyond the weak, pathetic attempts at praying in Jesus' name. So I pray tonight that this message will open up a new vista of what it means to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to preach very simply. We're looking at this text, Romans 8:34. I've got three H's: the hope, the help, and the heart of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to try and keep within this passage, because I think I've already bared my own heart to you. of where I emphasize this, but unless we can see that this is a biblical emphasis, perhaps you will say, well, that's just one man's version of Christianity. I want you to see here that this intercession of our Lord Jesus, it is a ministry of hope because it makes the death of the Lord Jesus meaningful. It is what makes it daily applicable to your life. After all, this is 2007. Our Lord died on the cross, AD 33. But at the right hand of God, that blood that was shed on the tree is still the basis of the Lord Jesus praying, pleading for you and for me. And it makes the death of the Lord Jesus very personal and meaningful to us to know that that blood that we're trusting in for our salvation, it's not lost. It's not over. There is an ongoing, daily, continuous ministry based on that blood that was shed at the cross. You'll notice too, if you look on at verses 32 onward, that this is the guarantee of the believer's victory over every enemy. That's the theme of Romans 8, these latter verses. That's why I wanted to read them all. If God be for us, who can be against us? So there is the understanding that we have enemies. We have those who oppose us. And you'll see in verse 32 that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'm not sure if this is a digression or an expansion of the subject, but every benefit, every gift, every blessing that you receive as a Christian comes through the blood, the death of the Lord Jesus. That's what verse 32 is about. And then we come to the enemy. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And you'll see in verse 35 that there's a sevenfold guarantee of the unbreakable love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now those things are only true because we have one at the right hand of God interceding. That's the connection of these lists of things that you overcome and the prayer ministry of the Lord Jesus at God's right hand. You look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now these are great enemies that we are made to conquer. Distress, tribulation, persecution, famine, peril, sword. How can you be a conqueror through these vicious enemies against you as a Christian? Because the Lord is praying for you. That's our hope. That is the great hope that fills the heart. And it is the praying of our Lord Jesus to make the grace in our hearts efficient, powerful in our lives, so that when we're faced with these things, we're overcomers. So that we don't lie down. We don't give up. We don't throw it in the towel. There is here the perseverance of the saints. There is this faith that will not shrink. This grace that will not fail us. Because we're not alone. There is the Son of God in the glory, and he's praying for us. And we've got to get our sights from the fact that there's apparent disconnect between the Christian life and the Lord in glory. He's living for us. He is reigning for us. He's pleading the Father for us. And as we pray, and as we plead, we have a powerful intercessor at God's right hand. Now we get a grasp of this. Maybe we will pray much more effectively. I remember reading about a man called Adoniram Johnson. He was shut up in a room where next door to him there was someone praying. And as he listened in to the praying of that person next door, his own heart was encouraged. He could know that there was someone just feet away through that thin wall, pleading and praying. Now, when we think of the Lord Jesus at God's right hand, we think of thousands, millions of miles. We've got to think of our Lord praying for us as if He was in the next room, or right by our side. We've got this concept that there is a vast distance between our prayer life and the ministry of the Lord, when there isn't. The Lord is just a breath away. He is now interceding. And think of Him as praying close by. Does that not quicken your heart, fill you with hope that surely the Lord will take up your prayer needs and pray them? So that's the hope we have tonight. Now I want to look at these verses and see the help that comes to us because the Lord is praying at the Father's right hand. Because the Lord is there making intercession for us at God's right hand, He makes propitiation. He turns away the wrath of God continually. He is our continual propitiation. Because in reality, we sin all the time. There's never a day that we are free from particular sins. And we need an intercessor who is continually with His own blood interposing between us and the strict justice and holiness of God. And of course, He answers every accusation. If you come back to these verses, it says in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" If we were honest and opened our hearts tonight, there'd be all manner of things that would condemn us if we were to confess our sins, if we were to admit the issues of our hearts and to bring out the things that we've done, said, thought against God's holiness, who could stand? But it is the ongoing, continual, perpetual intercession of the Lord Jesus on the terms of His blood that makes that atonement a daily power to minister peace to our hearts. So the law is silenced. And even Satan, in all the accusations that he would throw against us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so there's a mighty help, an amazing help, as our Lord intercedes for us continually. Then as we pray, here's another help. Now Romans 8, you'll notice the chapter, the Holy Spirit is the helper in our infirmities. If you go back to verse 26, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, that is, we need to know the will of God. We need to know what to pray for. We need to know what words to use. We need to know how to formulate our prayers, and the Holy Spirit is our helper. But at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus is our helper, because He takes imperfect prayers, prayers that are weak, prayers that are short in many ways of perfection, And the Lord Jesus takes those petitions and he pleads before God and prays them all over again, and takes imperfect pleas and makes them perfect before the throne. That's the help that we have from our Lord as our intercessor. You'll notice too in verse 33 that the help here is that it declares our justification. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now God justifies us on the basis of that blood that the Lord Jesus speaks and presents before God the Father. Now think about this. When you became a Christian, when you got saved, when you asked the Lord to wash away your sins and make you right with God, all of your past sins were gone under the blood. You were justified in that split second of calling on the Lord for salvation. Every sin had to go beneath the cleansing blood. All are gone, justified. But an hour later, a day later, we need to be declared justified continually. It's not a one-time deal. Now, I believe our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're made children of God. We're adopted into the family. We are saved by grace. We're in the scheme of God's salvation. It's sure. It's certain. But there is the need for ongoing cleansing and justifying of the blood of the Lord Jesus in the Christian's life. 1 John 1 tells us this, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us. That means keeps on cleansing us. And of course, here is the message that fills the heart with hope. I could preach this to a backslider, one who has lost out with God, one who has brought disgrace to the Lord's name. The blood continually flows, continually atones. Now don't get mixed up in two separate items. Jesus' death on the cross was one atonement, done once, perfected, completed, one time. But on the basis of that atonement, the blood now continually atones. It's ongoing because the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding, and we are justified continually in God's sight. And while our Lord Jesus is interceding and praying, we are declared just, righteous in God's sight. Now another aspect to this is our sanctification. Our Lord Jesus is praying that the Holy Spirit be sent. If you turn with me to John chapter 14 and the verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples before he left this earth, I will pray the Father. That's his intercession. I will pray the Father. That's future there. When he gets into the presence of God, when he's seated on the throne, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And here is the promise of the indwelling Spirit in the believer's heart. And so the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father through the prayers of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus asks the Father to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And it is through that intercession of our Lord Jesus that this gift is given to us, that we have the ministry and indwelling of the Spirit. And of course, he comes to sanctify, to make us holy, to live in us and empower us in the Christian life. And so this is the help that we continually receive, because the Lord is at the right hand of God. Now that brings me tonight to the heart that we need to enjoy this intercession. Christian maturity, growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, is to take what we learn from the Bible, what we learn as the Lord's work at God's right hand, and bringing it home to our own hearts. And we need a heart to consider the Lord in his intercession. Hebrews 3, verse 1 says, "Consider him the great high priest of our profession." We're not to consider the Lord Jesus in some other past historic scene. We're to lift up our eyes to the Lord at God's right hand. And it's that sight that should fill our hearts and minds as we go to pray, as we would bow down and as we would enter into prayer with reverence and with a sight of the Lord. We are to look unto him who is our great high priest. That's the scene that should fill our minds and hearts. In that chapter 3 of Hebrews, we're to consider him that he's faithful. And this shows that the Lord's intercession never fails. He continually intercedes. One word from Christ's mouth to the Father is worth more than all the words of angels or saints or men. When our Lord Jesus speaks to the Father on that throne, one word to the Father, and it's done. Just like our Lord said outside Lazarus' grave, "I thank thee, Father, that thou hearest me always." It's done. We're also to consider that our Lord Jesus on that throne is glorious. And I'm taking all of these thoughts from Hebrews 3. We're to consider him the great high priest of our profession, who is set down at the right hand of God the Father. We've considered the Lord in his human relation with us. And that's very important. But as our mediator, he's also God. He's divine. He has all the glory of deity. And as he is seated on that throne, there's no inferiority in the Son. There's no limitations to his nature or power or glory. He's equal with the Father. And as he intercedes with the Father, his intercession is very powerful. We're to hear his voice. In fact, let me take you to Hebrews 3. I perhaps would be rushing you over these verses if I don't ask you to read them for yourself. Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 2, you'll find that he is faithful. In verse 3, he is glorious. He has more glory than Moses. And then if you go down to verse 7, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And then in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And that's why I've called this third and last point the heart to enjoy the intercession of the Lord Jesus. When you are living prayerless, it is the mark of a hardened heart. It is the mark that there's a distance between your soul and the Savior. And that's what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Their hearts became hardened. They lost fellowship and communion with God. And we need a heart that is listening to the voice of the Lord. Harden not your heart to his voice.
Now, when we go to prayer, we want to hear the voice of the Lord ministering to us. We want our praying to be a two-way communication, that there will be the witness of the Spirit in our souls, and that we will hear that very voice speaking to our hearts. Now, that takes time, and it takes discipline. It takes consecration. You can't do this rushing out the door with a sandwich in your hand. You can't do this in the noise and bustle of the world. You're to hear His voice. You're to open your heart. And here is a very, very necessary way to pray. As you get down before the Lord, maybe at your bedside or at a chair, and you say, "Lord, I open my heart to Your voice. I surrender myself at Your throne. I look by faith to my Savior, who is now pleading for me at the throne of God, and I open my heart to the will of God and the voice of God in my soul." That's very necessary, lest we have a hardened heart that shuts out the voice of God. Then in Hebrews 4, I hope you're still there in Hebrews 3, but in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, I want you to notice that we need a heart to enjoy the Lord's compassion. It tells us that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this, of course, is speaking of the Lord's great tender compassion. It says in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as with we are, yet without sin." And this really is the heart issues of prayer. And when you take your burden and your heartache and your sorrow of life to the Lord, you're not praying to a robot. You're not praying to someone at a distance. You're praying to a friend. You're praying to an elder brother. You're praying to your Savior, who is made in your nature. And He knows the heartache. He knows the sorrow. He knows the temptation and the trial that you face. He is able to succor. And that word succor simply means help. When you read in the book of the Psalms, which really are filled with many, many of the prayers of the psalmists, you'll find that it's often the most common word in the Psalms: "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." That's Psalm 12 and verse 1. In Psalm 22:19, "Be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me." And here is opening our hearts to the compassion, the personal grace that the Lord pours in. And then another Psalm, 33:20, "Oh, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help, our shield." He runs to succor, to help us in our every time of need. But we will only enjoy this if we open our hearts. If we remain prayerless, careless, and don't take the time to go into the secret place and open our heart to the Lord, how's He going to pour in that grace? And sometimes we get ourselves into such a state that we don't know what to pray. Well, here's how the psalmist prayed: "Help, Lord, help." And through our tears and through our heartache, the Lord comes in great compassion, and He enters into the sorrow, He ministers to the aching heart, and He promises grace to help in time of need. And that's the ministry of the Lord at the right hand of the Father, pouring in His grace right to your heart. Now, because the Lord Jesus is our great High Priest, every one of us who are born again Christians are priests in the New Testament. There is this royal priesthood of the believers. And we are invited in through the veil. Now, in the Old Testament, only the high priest was allowed into the presence of God through that veil, and that once a year, with the blood of the sacrifice. But now that the Lord Jesus has completed the work of redemption, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Every believer has access through the veil, right into the sanctuary, right to the mercy seat. And beyond that veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant with the angels or the cherubims looking down, shining in their glory in the brilliance of that golden room. The walls were of gold, and the light shone brilliantly with the Shekinah glory. And the high priest went into that mercy seat and sprinkled that mercy seat with blood, pleading, praying for the people. Now, the Lord Jesus, if you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, you'll notice that He is called our forerunner. He's the one that has run ahead. And He has gone in through that veil, and He now has entered for us. Let's read the verse, Hebrews 6:20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus is the forerunner, but you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, believing in His blood, believing in His cross work, you're invited right in through the veil, right to the mercy seat. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may come right in through that veil. You may come to the mercy seat directly, because our Lord Jesus, He's the veil. He is the mercy seat. He is, with His own blood, continually interceding for us. And you may come right in through that veil into the presence of God. You don't need an earthly priest. You don't need an earthly representative. You have the ministry of your Savior, the Lord Jesus, at God's right hand, which gives you a wonderful life of personal communion with the Lord Himself, and directly unto the Father through the Lord Jesus. Now, I've got to wrap this up in just a couple of minutes, but I want to put this challenge to you. If anyone was to say tonight that the cross work of the Lord Jesus was irrelevant, I think you would say that's heresy. You ought to say that's heresy. Anyone who says the cross work of Christ is irrelevant, He's denied the whole gospel. But do we realize that every time that we feel to live personally in communion with God, entering in through the veil and living in prayer, de facto, we are denying the throne work of the Lord Jesus? And we've got to realize that the two go together. The cross work leads to the throne work. And now, as we enter in through the veil by prayer, not by any earthly blood or beast or sacrifice or temple or earthly veil, but using the name of Jesus. We're back to that. When you ask in Jesus' name, you're asking by faith
in that continual intercession of the Son of God at God's right hand. And let me tell you, that's powerful with God. Can God deny to His children what we ask in Jesus' name?
Unless we're praying out of the will of God.
So I leave that challenge with you tonight. I don't think anyone here would like to deny the cross or would like to neglect the cross. But realizing that many Christians find it very difficult to live a life of prayer, they get distracted, they lose sight of the meaning of prayer and the power of prayer, we are really letting go the throne work of the Lord Jesus, and our hearts become hardened. I would ask you to begin, if you don't already have a life of communion with the Lord, double up your prayer time. Double up your prayer emphasis. Set aside those precious moments when you will really open the Word, open your heart, and enter in through the veil by faith and seek to pray. Surely there is in store great things for the Christian that learns the secret of power in prayer, and great blessings will be bestowed upon every heart and every head, every home, and we pray every church that learns the victory of Christ's intercession at God's right hand. May this move us tonight to rejoice that our Lord Jesus is praying for us.